Let's turn back to John chapter 17, verse 1. Spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. These words spake Jesus, which I take it to refer to all the words that he's spoken since John chapter 13. If you go back to John chapter 13, you'll recall that this was the time when the Lord Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And now before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, when he washed his disciples' feet. And I take it this must have been when the Passover was celebrated, although we are not told precisely, when we're not given the account of the Passover being taken in John's Gospel. We do know that he dipped the sop in wine and he gave it to Judas. And when Judas had gone, we read that he then started teaching his disciples. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And he took time to speak to his disciples. This was the last sermon, as it were. This was the last period of teaching before he was arrested and crucified. So obviously the last words of a man are particularly important, and the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ even more important. Of course, it's the last words, as it were not the last words of a sermon. They were the last words of a prayer, and it is this prayer which is known as the high priestly prayer, when the Lord Jesus prayed for his church, that we should take particular note of, because, as it were, this was the last prayer he made, apart from, of course, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this was the last prayer with all the disciples gathered together. And so we should take particular note from them. It's a reminder, isn't it, that he prayed after he preached. And isn't it important that we pray after a sermon? After we've heard perhaps a Bible study, perhaps we've done our own reading at home, we've listened to a sermon, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray in what we've learnt. Recall what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, if God doesn't crown our efforts, then they are useless. See, the mere act of preaching won't achieve anything on its own. It needs to have the moving of the Spirit, because I won't be able to teach you any spiritual lessons unless the Holy Spirit takes these words and applies them to your heart. It's not like a history lesson or a geography lesson or a math lesson. When your mind is engaged but your heart is not engaged, your heart needs to be engaged, and those truths need to go into the heart. And when they're lodged in the heart, then of course they'll change, because it is from the heart. That is the source of life for everybody, isn't it? So I must keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues they're the issues thereof. They're the issues of life come from the heart. They're decided in the heart. And how do we get God's truth in the heart? Well, it's by God's Spirit. And so the mere words are not sufficient. Remember also the verse in 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So prayer, following preaching, acknowledges that it's the Lord who must move through the preaching if our eyes are to be opened. And so in Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, Moses told the people of Israel, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." So they weren't going to hear anything if the Lord hadn't given them the means to hear. And in Isaiah 6, we read that the Lord blinds people's eyes, verses 9 and 10. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people the heart fat to make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed." See, there is an absolute dependence on God in these things. We must not think that we can free will through the Christian life. We have always to depend on the Lord Jesus. So it's a good thing for us to see that preaching and praying must go hand in hand. And maybe those who ask the point of praying, when the Lord Jesus, the Lord knows already what we're going to ask. That's a very good question, isn't it? We have that in Isaiah 65, verse 24. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear." So you may think, well, what's the point of me praying? If God already knows what I need to pray and will answer me. Well, I think part of the answer, of course, is always in that verse. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." It does actually presuppose that they're going to be praying and asking, doesn't it? So the Lord knows what they need, he knows what they're going to ask him for, and he provides it to them as they're asking. It doesn't say, so they don't need to ask. It's that it's a people who are inclined to ask him anyway. So, the reason, of course, that we're to pray is not so much that God needs us to pray to answer. He doesn't need man for anything. He's not dependent on us. He's a free agent. But the reason that we must pray is because it is appointed to us by God. It is his means of achieving his purposes. He doesn't, on one level, of course, need us to preach the gospel. He could have decided he would use angels, that he would bypass us altogether. But he has chosen the foolishness of preaching. He's chosen to use people like you and me. And there's a golden chain that runs through history that God has appointed. He's appointed preachers. He has appointed prayers. Friends, it's someone prayed for your conversion. You would be a very unusual Christian. Someone, if no one, had prayed for your conversion. Some of us will know who prayed for our conversion. I know I had a godly cousin And when I went out in my gap year, in my year of atheism, and I argued with them over Easter about the truth of the resurrection, denying it all in my folly, she prayed that I would be converted in my first term at university. Well, to show that God is sovereign, I was converted in my second term at university. But each one of you will have your own account. It was said of Augustine that he was converted by his mother Monica, and it said because his mother prayed so earnestly about him that it was impossible a child of so many prayers should perish. Of course, while that is absolutely true, in the end, a prayer that the Lord Jesus is not in will not be answered. And so it is said in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, referring to Jerusalem, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. See, a prayer of just human origin, a prayer of our desire, will not achieve anything if it's not in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we'll come back to that very theme before we finish this morning. So I would tempt you, though it is, to finish that chain of thought. We'll just hold it there. You will recall what the Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's the key, isn't it, though? It's not anything we want. We go completely wrong. We think that I'll have anything that I want. And that's what the prosperity merchants think. And they disappoint people, they disillusion people. Because if you're asking according to your desires, your covetous desires, then you're not going to get the answer that you want. We have that in James chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So praying for a big house, to be prime minister, just you want to rule over everybody, it's not, that prayer is not going to be answered, is it? It's not to say that no one will have a big house. But you won't get a big house because God wants you to rule over other people. If he gives you a big house, it will be because you can serve him in that capacity. And that because of the work he's called you to, that is what he is pleased to give you. And I think we all have to be grateful, do we not, for the places that we live. God has been gracious to us, hasn't he? He's given us a roof over our heads. Not everybody has roofs over their heads. But friends, when we seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, all the things that we need will be given to us. But things that we don't need may not be. Sometimes God, in his abundance, will give us more than we need. And we can all testify to that, can't we? How many of us would say we only have what we need? I think very few of us. Maybe we would concede that we serve a bounteous God. And he's given us far more than we need. And we notice here that it is the Lord Jesus praying. And we need to think about that, don't we? Why did the Lord Jesus need to pray? He is God. God doesn't pray to God. The whole point about praying is that you're pleading for something, aren't you? Well, how does God plead with himself? Well, he doesn't, does he? He doesn't need, as God, to pray. There is one willing God, There is one God. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I'd like very briefly to turn there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Jehovah, and each person of the Trinity is Jehovah. We can trace that through. We've done it before. I haven't got time to do it again today, but I can show you that each person of the Trinity is Jehovah. That doesn't mean to say that they are not separate persons. They are. This is the mystery of the Trinity. Three eternal persons in one God. And so, of course, there can't be, as it were, God pleading with God, because there is one God. And the will of one person of the Trinity is the will of all three persons of the Trinity. So the Lord Jesus, when he was praying to God, his Father, was not praying as God. We need to remember that. So then, was it just a show? Was it not real? But of course it was real. And the reason it was real is because the Lord Jesus came to earth as our mediator. And you'll recall in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 that well-known verse, for there is one God and God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and man. If there hadn't been a mediator, friends, there would be no one to save us, no one to speak on our behalf to God. Because we, in our sins, were cut off from God. There would have been no hope for us if God had not appointed a mediator. Someone who could communicate with God without sin coming in between. Who else but his only begotten Son? And then to communicate with man. But God could not communicate with man while there was sin in between. And so the Lord Jesus became a man so that he could communicate with man. And it was in his humiliation that he came. He was humbled, wasn't he? Because as God, he reigned. Like the king coming to his palace. And instead of sitting on his throne, he goes down into the sculleries and he starts washing the dishes or cleaning the bathrooms. I mean, that is the nearest equivalent, if we can have such an equivalent. This is the world that God made, the Lord Jesus Christ made. And yet he came into it to be a servant. We read in Philippians 2 these words about the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Isn't that remarkable? This wasn't some act of the Lord Jesus. You see, he was fully God and fully man. It wasn't as though life for the Lord Jesus was easier than it is for you and me because he was also God and he could call on his divine powers to ease him through. So that instead of sitting on a hard wooden seat that some of you are having, all of you are having to do, some of you may have a cushion underneath. It's not as if, well, when the Lord Jesus sat on a seat, he was somehow comforted. It wasn't painful for him like it is for us because he could switch on, as it were, his divinity and not feel it. No, there was no mixture of his divine nature and his human nature. They were separate, but united in one person, fully God and fully man. So when he prayed, he wasn't praying as God to God. And yet, of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the person of the Lord Jesus, in only in that sense did he pray to his heavenly Father. It's a mystery, isn't it? We'll never get our minds around it. But the proof of his humiliation is that he had to pray. And his praying was not some act just to show you and I what could be done. No, it was real prayers. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, just how real it was. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And then it goes on, that verse I've just quoted. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, he prayed to the one that could save him. And of course, he was saved from death many times up until the time of his appointed death had come. Just as it can rightly and has been said by many believers, that each one of us, as Christians, is immortal until our work on earth is done. God will save us from death until our course is finished. No one is going to cut that course off prematurely. No man shall pluck any from my hand, the Lord Jesus said. So in that sense, we share that characteristic with the Lord Jesus. What's the difference is we don't know when that moment's going to come. The Lord Jesus did. Think back to verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. So he knew, because, of course, this is the mystery. He knew as God. His time had come. He was given that information. Of course, he knew that he was fulfilling prophecy. He knew his time has come in the way that you and I don't know our time has come, I suppose. Paul did know that he was about to be poured out. Certainly the Lord Jesus knew that this wasn't going to be a time when he was going to be saved from death like he had been in the past. This time, his appointed time had come. And what did he do when he prayed? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, of course, we don't always have to have a particular way of praying, in the sense that sometimes we will pray just quietly in our hearts. For example, do you remember Nehemiah, when he was before the king, and the king had asked him why he was of a sad countenance? If you just go to Nehemiah chapter 2, very briefly. And verse 4, then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. So I prayed, and there are times when we will pray silently. The fact that we pray silently doesn't mean that the prayer is any less real because it's silent. Our bodily actions don't always reflect our prayers. I don't know how many of you are reading the Murray McChain reading plan, and I do commend it to you if you're not. But if you were reading it, and you're either reading all four portions, or you're in the part where you had 1 Samuel, you would have read about Hannah's prayer for a child before Eli, when she came up to the temple. And how it was totally misconstrued by Samuel, by Eli. Eli thought that she was drunk. And this is what we read in verse 12. And it came to pass, chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. He misjudged it completely, because actually what her body showed wasn't in fact what was going on in the heart. And it's what goes on in the heart that really matters, isn't it? Of course, there are the Pharisees who, they made a great show of praying out loud so everyone could hear them. Their purpose in praying out loud wasn't to help their hearts, it was to show what holy people they were. And that's all wrong, isn't it? We're not to make a show of praying. Deep praying is to be in personal prayer, should be out of sight of others, so that they don't know what we're praying. So that we pray to our Father in heaven, and when our closet, and when we pray in secret, God will answer us openly. But of course, there is private and public prayer, and this was an example of public prayer. This was the Lord Jesus praying for his disciples, praying for his people. And so he did it at the end of his last sermon to them. And he wanted them to pray, no doubt, for them to pray with him. And so his voice needed to be heard. And of course, in public prayer, when we are praying, we don't want to mumble our prayers so no one can hear. We need to speak out our prayers so everyone can hear. Just as in preaching, it's no good if no one can hear the preacher. Or if a preacher goes on too long, try and make sure I don't. I'm sorry, I fear I may go stray over my time. But notice that these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes. So he spoke, but he lifted up his eyes as well. And it's a good thing for us to lift up our eyes, isn't it? To heaven. Because from heaven, that's where all good gifts come from, isn't it? Every gift, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Verse James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so it's a good thing for us to lift up our eyes when we pray. But that doesn't change our prayers, does it? It doesn't make our prayers more effective because we lift up our eyes. But what it does do is it helps our heart, doesn't it? It's consistent with what's in our heart. So we lift up our eyes to help our praying, because that's where the answer will come from. And that's where the plea goes to. So the Lord Jesus says, doesn't he? Another point. Our Father which art in heaven. You see, we're praying to our Father in heaven, just as the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father. And he said, didn't he, that I go to my Father and your Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That when we pray, we don't pray to a God who is impersonal, like in other religions, like in Islam, but we are told to pray to our Father. See, he's not everybody's father. He wasn't our father once. Once the devil was our father. And you know, I'm sorry to say that many people think they're praying to God, but they're praying to the devil because they don't know God. And naturally, you see, naturally we will pray to the God of this world, the things of this world. But you see, to pray to our Father in heaven is a great privilege. You see, the Lord Jesus could pray to his Father in heaven naturally, because naturally God was his Father. He was the only begotten Son of his Father. friends, yet we are told to call out saying, God, our Father. And that's not natural. It's not as a result of us being created by God. It's because we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus and we've been adopted into his family. We are adopted children, where he is our Father by adoption. And so that's why he said in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that we are to pray, when we pray, our Father, which art in heaven. So we pray. Our answers come from above. And so that's where the Lord Jesus looked. And it's a good thing, just to help us. Help us because our hearts do grow heavy, don't they? They do need encouraging. Let us lift up our eyes into heaven. We sang Psalm 25 at the beginning of the service. And that begins, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And so looking up with our eyes helps our soul to look up as well. So that's what the Lord Jesus did. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, he spoke, Father, the hour is come. He knew that his time, his hour was come. And friends, there will be a time when our time will come as well. And in one sense, of course, there is always a time to pray, isn't there? We're to pray without ceasing. The Lord Jesus knew that his time of departure had come. And he knew that this was the time he needed to pray. It's important, friends, that we know the times that we also need to pray. And I hope that we have times appointed to pray. And do we have people that we can pray with? Because that can be very helpful as well. Do ask a brother. Do ask a sister to pray with you. Have family time to pray. But the point is, we need to be praying without ceasing. So friends, I see my time is over. These words spake Jesus. He spoke those words of prayer after he preached. Remember, friends, that what we receive from him. A man can receive nothing but from heaven unless heaven gives it to him. Nothing spiritual. And we need to pray to God that he would make us spiritually hungry and spiritually alive if we're not already. This is the means that he has appointed, and we're to use his means for others as well. We are to intercede for others. Friends, as I said, just to finish that point, in the end today, we need to pray in the name of Jesus. Because unless the Lord Jesus takes those intercessions and presents them to the Father, they won't be answered. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. Let me just read it to you. This will be our final thing before we finish. Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. See, it's as if, friends, that our prayers are offered up on the altar of Jesus Christ. That he takes our prayers, he sanctifies and perfects our prayers. But unless they're offered in his name for him to sanctify and perfect, they're just human prayers, aren't they? They're just our own thoughts and hopes and desires. Unless they're his thoughts and hopes and desires, they won't be realized. But when the Lord Jesus prays for his people, as we will see, those prayers are answered. They are bound to be answered. So we need to be praying according to the will of God. We need to be submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus, that we might pray according to his will. That our prayers will be answered. Amen.